And it's good to be here. It's been a long time for me and my family, and it's good to be back. You can open your Bibles with me for a message this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Maybe just a brief explanation why I'm drawn to Philippians 4 this morning. In school, we are memorizing the book of Philippians, and we have just finished chapter 3. So we're ready to start memorizing chapter 4 at school. And I decided recently to preach through the book of Philippians, and I just preached through chapter 3, and I'm next sermon at home planning to preach through chapter 4. So I wanted to, this is where my thoughts were this morning. And chapter 4 it's an amazing chapter. There's a lot here. And what I want to focus on this morning is what brings joy to the Christian? What brings joy to the Christian? What stands out in the book of Philippians as Paul, he's sitting there in a jail cell. He doesn't know if he's going to be sentenced to death. He doesn't know if they're going to let him free. And he doesn't really even know where his next meal is coming from. And he's endured a lot of want, he says here. We're going to read this here. He's endured things in this jail cell that he didn't appreciate. But he had learned to be happy right where he was. And this book, as he writes this letter back to the people at Philippi, I understand they had sent him a gift. He appreciated the gift they sent, and so he was simply writing a thank you note. Now, you can imagine when Apostle Paul writes a thank you note, we get an epistle. So that's a good thing. And so we have more than just a thank you note. We have the Holy Spirit-inspired scripture for us to read here this morning, and I really appreciate what Paul writes. But think of this as a thank you note that he's writing to send back to the dear saints at Philippi. And who's back there at Philippi that he's writing to? Probably a Roman jailer is probably one of the people he's writing to back there. And who knows, maybe the demon-possessed girl that he had set free from demon possession. Maybe Lydia and the other women that he led to the Lord there. But there's a diverse and dear group of people back at Philippi that he's writing this letter to. And what stands out in this book and in this chapter is the tone of joy that the Apostle Paul has sitting in a jail cell. Now, we're not in jail this morning. And I think we have every reason to be full of joy. Every reason to be full of joy. And I trust that we are. And why is it that sometimes we lose the joy of the Lord? And that's kind of the burden that I have this morning. And I appreciate the Sunday school lesson that was brought out there as well. Now, do you children notice I've got a pen in my pocket here? I don't usually wear a pen in my suit coat pocket, but I wore it along kind of as an object lesson. Now, I have trouble losing pens. I have bad trouble losing pens. In fact, at home, I usually have a box of 50 or 100 up on a shelf in my office so that I'm sure I can find a pen, because I have trouble losing pens. And we won't talk about that too much. But I want y'all to help me this morning so I don't lose my pen. Make sure it doesn't walk off. I don't want to lose my pen this morning. Now for the adults, while the children are helping me keep track of my pen, what we don't want to lose this morning is our joy. It's more important than a pen, isn't it? That we don't lose the joy of the Lord. And sometimes our joy walks off on us, doesn't it? And what's really happened when we lose the joy of the Lord? I want to think about that as we look here in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I think what I'll do is I'll read I'll just start with reading the chapter, and then we're going to go through and pick out the parts from the chapter that show what brings joy to a Christian. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, here we see Paul wraps up his thank you note to the people at Philippi, and he wraps it up by saying, thank you. That's exactly what he's saying here in this chapter. Thank you. And in verses 10 to the end, Paul just can't get done gushing over this gift that these folks sent from Philippi. And I'm sure it did mean a lot. He was experiencing affliction, and he spoke about his want and his need, and they helped to meet that need, and he was very thankful for what they did. They stood out as a bright spot among even the other churches. He said, even while I was in Thessalonica, and the folks at Thessalonica could have been helping him, but from Philippi they came and helped him. And yes, he thanked God for their gift. He says that this gift in verse 18, I'll just note that he describes it as a peace offering. And we've just studied the offerings in Leviticus. And he describes it as what brought a beautiful smell to God. And the offerings in the Old Testament are often mentioned in that way, that God smelled this offering that was offered. You might remember when Noah got off the ark, he made that sacrifice there, and it says specifically, God smelled this pleasing smell, something like that. Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. The Lord smelled this sweet savor, and Paul says that here, that their offering, their gift to him, was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I think we should keep that in mind as we do deeds of kindness for others, that this is a gift for God. Anyways, so Paul was compelled not only to thank them, but to thank them on God's behalf for the gift that they had given here. The closing admonition that Paul wanted to leave with these people here is this admonition to rejoice. I titled the message this morning, Rejoice in the Lord Always. I know in the King James it doesn't have the S on the end of always. We put the S there, so I've included that in my title in case you're not sure. Rejoice in the Lord always. This was Paul's final appeal to them. No, it was appeal. It was his appeal all the way through this letter, but he ends by saying this, rejoice in the Lord always, and he doesn't stop there. He says, and again I say, rejoice. Why was this so important? And also, why could Paul write like this from where he was sitting in this jail cell? Just a disclaimer this morning. It might sound like I'm preaching at you, and I am preaching at you. I'm actually preaching to myself this morning. And so I'm going to let y'all listen in. I've been struggling with this Christian joy thing a lot myself. And I know it doesn't just happen by accident. It doesn't just happen automatically that we become full of joy. Now, it should. It should be the natural response of God saving a wretch like me and like you. It ought to be. But we do live in a human body in a world cursed by sin, and we deal with problems every day. And so this thing of Christian joy doesn't come automatically. We lose it sometimes, and we've got to find it back again. And I know that we're tempted to look at all the things that go wrong. Things do go wrong. Does anything ever go wrong for God? I don't think so. Are we in His... Well, we're gonna look at all the reasons why we shouldn't lose our joy. We'll get to that. But we look at all the things that go wrong. We become jealous of what other people have. We focus on our differences with other people. We view our brothers and sisters in Christ as a bother or as a competition or as a burden, sometimes even as a problem. And then we can turn to the wrong things to bring a little bit of comfort. And I don't know what your list of things looks like. And I don't want to talk about this too long this morning, but when we turn to the wrong things to bring comfort and to bring joy, things like maybe it's that chocolate candy, or maybe it's that Starbucks drink, or maybe it's browsing the headlines, or maybe it's doing some shopping on Amazon or eBay, or maybe it's some light music that you want to listen to, and you start to go to these wrong places to find joy, you're really setting up yourself to be very disappointed. I speak from experience here. And when Paul writes about rejoicing in the Lord always, remember he writes from a jail cell with nothing, and he writes as if this is something he actually experienced, and I'm sure that we can as well. So this morning I want to remind myself and you of the things that bring the Christian real joy. All the time, uncontainable joy. And this is what God intends for His Christian, for His children to experience. What brings joy to the Christian? I have four things that I want to take a look at in this chapter. I'm not necessarily going to move through in an expository way, verse by verse, but picking out five different things that bring joy to the Christian. First of all, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's the first thing. Rejoice in the Lord. The basis of Christian joy is Jesus. That was Paul's basis for Christian joy. It was Jesus. That's why sitting in a jail cell with nothing, he could rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. This is the foundation, and it must be the foundation in our lives. And too often that we think if we had something else over there, we would be happy. That doesn't work. That mentality will never make you happy. We'll talk about that later. But remember when Paul said back in chapter 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This was the foundation of Paul's life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So no matter what happened to Paul in this jail cell, whether he was let free and he could continue to serve the churches, or whether he died here, either way, it was wonderful. Okay? And the only reason that he could have that mindset, that mentality, was the basis of his joy was Jesus. That was the foundation. And if we don't have that foundation, we can try to build walls and a roof and make a shell that looks good. But without the foundation, it's not going to work. I've done some building in the past, and I do prefer to start with a foundation. You don't have to, but it's awfully nice. And if you try to put up a structure of joy in your life, some nice walls and a nice roof with no foundation, it's not going to work. And I'm telling you this morning that the foundation of joy is Jesus. That's the foundation of joy. Let me tell you a little story about building without a foundation. I had a neighbor. He's passed away now. My neighbor, John, he wasn't so much of a builder, but he liked to get things done. And one day on a job site, he got this about a 60-foot-long I-beam, and he thought this would make the perfect ridge pole for a barn. And he got home, he had two telephone poles, and he set them up, and he put this 50-foot-long ridge beam from one pole to the other. And before I knew it, my phone was ringing, and he called me, and he said, "Aaron, I need you to come over here, because I need you to take a look at something." And I had seen when I drive right past his house on my way home, and I had seen this something up on the side of his yard there. And I went over there, and he said, "I want you to come out and see this." He said, "I'm going to build a barn out here, and that's going to be the ridge." And he's pointing to this ridge. I think somebody had driven over it. It was kind of crooked, but it was setting up there. It wasn't attached in any way. He had set it up there with some sort of forklift he had. And he said, "Do you think we could build a barn and use that for our ridge?" you know what? That was the hardest structure to build. I don't know if any of y'all here are builders. But to try to start with the ridge and work down, it hardly works. We tried to use some levels to figure out where to start the foundation and work our way back up. And anyways, he was happy. We were happy. The barn's still there. The ridge runs right down the middle, and it works. But you have to have a foundation. And if your joy is going to last, if you're going to rejoice always, you're going to need to rejoice in the Lord. And it's because of Jesus that there's anything in life worth living for today. And it's because of Jesus that there's anything in eternity that we have to look forward to ever at all. And it's because of Jesus that no matter what happens, no matter where you're at, you could die on your way home. And you know what? That's okay. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. This is foundational. This is foundational in our lives. But we've got to start there. So let's talk a little more about the walls and the roof, if you will. It's interesting to me how Paul starts here. What does he say in verse 1 brings him joy? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. What brings joy to Paul in this verse? And I believe he's talking about people here. Did you know that people bring joy? Now, on my list of things that bring me joy, I may not have written people, because people make things complicated sometimes. People make things hard. But actually, Paul's right here. Paul's right. And I want to just back up and read the very first couple of verses. Actually, if we go to verse 3, I want to read how he starts his letter. Verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. People brought Paul joy. These people at Philippi brought Paul joy. The believers in Christ brought Paul joy. And this is a big one for me, because I tend to view people in the opposite way. I tend to view people as problems. I tend to view people as something to avoid. and not all personalities are that way, and that's good. Maybe Paul didn't have that personality, and I don't want to pass this thing off on some personality quirk. In reality, people do bring joy. In fact, everything else in our lives is going to pass away. And it's only the people and the relationships that we have that we will take into eternity with us. So invest in people, and it will bring you lasting joy to invest in people. And I know that people are needy and broken, and they will let you down. And the more you try to help them, the more they expect you to help them. And the moment you make a little mistake, all the knives come out. That's the way people act. I don't know why we act that way. But I have to recognize that I act that way too. And even in this mess of relating to people, it's true that I need people and you need people. We all need each other. And we are the only earthly possession, if you will, that we will take into eternity. The only one. Excuse my voice here. Paul didn't have this view of people at all, where he thought they were a bother and a nuisance. Paul loved people. He understood the value of an eternal soul, and he was willing to spend and be spent, he said earlier in Philippians here, to spend and be spent for people. Back there in chapter 1, Paul had made a little comment where he said, for me to live is Christ. What did Paul practically mean when he said, for me to live is Christ? If you want to turn back there, just a couple pages, chapter 1, verse 21. There's an interesting thing here that we learn. Is your life purpose to live for Christ? And it's easy to maybe claim that purpose and make a mental assent that we're living for Christ. But how does living for Christ work practically? I think the primary class this morning had a lesson about being the hands and feet of Christ. What you do for others, you're doing for Christ. Was it something about that this morning in primary class? That's a very basic concept here, and that's right here in chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your fellowship and joy of faith. So Paul says, I could go be with Christ, or I could stay here and be with you. And he says, for me to live is Christ. Now wait, didn't he say, if I live here, I'll be serving you all? And that's exactly what Paul meant when he says, if I live, I live for Christ. In other words, I live for y'all. That's what living for Christ is living for people. Maybe we get that mixed up sometimes. Maybe we think that living for God is in some separate compartment. Like maybe it's spending time in prayer or reading the Bible or going to church or maybe something like that. But living for God, living for Christ, is helping people, is what it is. It's investing in people. And here in this realization, as Paul lived this out, he says, living for people brings joy. Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown. People were Paul's joy and crown. And I am learning in small ways to understand the joy of investing in people. There is nothing quite like holding that infant child in your arms. A brand new eternal soul. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And yeah, it's a 20-year project, that little child is, for sure, or maybe longer. But to invest in that child brings a joy that you can't compare with anything else. And there's nothing quite like reading a book to a 2-year-old and having them run up and grab a hold of your leg and claim you as their dad. There's nothing quite like that. There's nothing quite like playing a game on the floor or putting a puzzle together with a 4-year-old. And there's nothing quite like hearing that 6-year-old read for the first time and sound out those words. And maybe it's playing Monopoly with an 8-year-old, or maybe it's playing ball with a 10-year-old, or maybe it's going camping with some 12-year-olds, or whatever age your children are. Oh, what would a 14-year-old do? I enjoy singing with my older girls, are able to carry 4-part harmony. I also enjoy some of the deep conversations that we get into. And as I begin to invest my life into people, everything else around me pales in comparison in value. There is nothing else that has value. And that's just my family there I'm talking about. But as we invest in our church family, as we invest in our communities, wherever we are, wherever people are, we can make these investments. Whether you're at work, you can invest in your boss or your coworker or your customers. Whether you're going shopping and you're able to invest in the cashier, or maybe it's the person in line in front of you, instead of viewing that person as a problem that needs to get out of your life, but as a blessing that God gave to you to invest into, to make an eternal investment into. And Paul looked at people as his joy and as his crown. What a perspective to have. And I am so blessed in our brotherhood at home, the brothers that invest into my life and allow me to invest into them. It's such a blessing to be able to open up my life to them for counsel and guidance. There's nothing like it. We deprive ourselves of joy when we live isolated in these little atomized spheres where we think that we can exist over here all by ourselves, and they can exist over there all by themselves, and we're just fine. And with me and my iPhone, I can do anything. And it's not true. We need each other as brethren so badly, probably even worse now that we have smartphones. But we think that we're more independent. Well, we're not. We need each other more than ever. And it's such a joy as to work together as integrated brotherhoods, as church families. It is such a joy. I so much appreciate the brethren at home and what they have invested into my life, and I so much appreciate being able to invest into their lives. And it creates the joy that Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 4. Thirdly, there's another big one. What brings joy to the Christian? And that is knowing that God is in control. And here in this jail cell, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And here in this jail cell, Paul knew that God was in control. And this is a big one. Is God in control? That's a big question to answer. It doesn't seem like it when your brother-in-law cuts his thumb off, does it? And lots of bad things happen in a week's time or in a day's time. God is in control. These verses here, they're beautiful verses, mostly simple to understand. Verse 5, however, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Verse 5 has always been a puzzle to me. What does he mean there? How does it fit? And I remember being on a job site one time. I had a helper that was helping me. It was a young man. And I noticed that he was very worried about something, preoccupied and out of sorts. And I asked him, I said, "Is something going wrong?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, my car was overheating on the way here, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it home." I said, "Really?" I said, "What do you think's wrong with your car?" He said, "Well, it could be as simple as just a hose clamp. It might be as serious as a head gasket." It's like, "Really? So what if it's a head gasket?" He said, "If it's a head gasket, it's probably a whole new car for me. Because putting an engine in that car is not worth it. And we talked about that problem and how big that problem was. And I agree, losing your car is a big deal. And I decided to let him in on a life secret that I have. And it goes something like this. And I don't know if this made sense to that young man there that day or not. I said, "But in any situation, as you analyze it, you've got to be okay with the worst thing that could happen." So the worst thing that could happen here is you could lose your car and have to get a new car. And you're going to have to be okay with that. Getting a new car isn't really all that bad, really. You might have to put some more hours in at work to pay for it. It's not all that bad. And in any situation, we can look at any situation and be okay with the worst possible outcome. And I've not to speak about myself, you've been in situations where it's been really, really tough. A situation where you could have lost your child. You could have lost something else. And even in the worst possible situation, did you know that we can be okay with it? Because God is with us. And that's why Paul could write here in Philippians that I'm okay with the worst possible outcome. I'm okay with it. Maybe that's what moderation is that he's writing about here in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation has something to do with being mild. Something to do with the word mild. Let your mildness be known unto all men. And I believe as we understand that God is in control of everything, that it does bring a moderation to our lives. And here's the formula that he gives here. Number one, don't worry about anything. He says there in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. And number two, he says, tell God everything. So you don't worry about anything. You tell God everything. And then you thank him for everything. I may have got that in the wrong order here. I'm trying to find it in my notes here. But maybe I got mixed up with number one. Bear with me. I'm trying to preach off of an iPad this morning since I didn't have my computer. Okay, number one, rejoice all the time. Secondly, don't worry about anything. And thirdly, tell God everything. Tell God everything. And if we, when we realize that God's big enough to handle our little problems, it takes such a huge load off of us. I think Peter says it like this, casting all your cares upon him because he cares. David said it something like this, commit your way unto the Lord and trust in him. And that word there, commit, means roll. Roll your cares onto the Lord. And sometimes when they're too big to cast, we roll them to God and he handles them for us. But God cares, and there's nothing too big for him to handle. I do want to look at one more here, and I know we've run out of time, so we're going to have to leave point number five for a separate sermon. But I want to look at one more, and that is what brings joy to the Christian, that is receiving support from others. Now here in Philippians 4, Paul gets the gift from that Epaphroditus brought. And this made Paul happy. Now, I know that y'all know what it's like to get a birthday present. I loved getting birthday presents. Still do, a little bit. And receiving gifts is awesome. There's nothing quite like it. Now, if you were only happy the day you got a birthday present, you probably were only happy for one day out of the year. So we've got to find something that works for more than just that, but I think we can recognize that getting a gift makes us happy. And I think Paul just goes ecstatic about this gift. And I love how happy Paul got because he received help from others. And I think that one of the things that we need to recognize is how much we've received from others, and how often we receive from others. This happens all the time. Paul was so happy to get this help from others. And what the reason why Paul could be so happy here is because he had this foundation in his life of Jesus, and he loved people, and so their gift to him meant so much. And he had all these other foundational things right in his life, so that when he got this gift, it made him super happy. And why is it that sometimes when we receive help from others, that we don't appreciate it? We wish they wouldn't have made that comment. Well, they were just trying to help you, right? Or you get this gift and you're like, well, that's the wrong brand. Do they shop at Walmart? And you ever think that when you've gotten a gift? Shame on us. Why couldn't we just be super ecstatic that we got a gift? And that's the way Paul's attitude was as he received a gift. He just came unglued. And read what he says there. This is just wonderful. This gift that y'all sent, God smelled this gift. It was that good. And God loved it. And he just went through the roof, it seems, as he received their gift. Receiving help from others is, you know, sometimes we wish we didn't need that help. We wish they didn't have that opportunity to help. I remember one time we were heading out for church. We got about 2 minutes out down the road, and I think somebody had forgotten their Sunday school book, so we decided to quick turn around and head back. And I drive that Ford Transit, and you got to swing wide to try to turn around. And I went a little bit too far off the edge of the road. And when I shifted into reverse, my back tire just sat there and spun. Well, thankfully, my neighbor left about 30 seconds after I did, and he pulls up, seeing me right there on the side of the road with the wheels spinning. You know, it made him so happy to be able to get out and help push me out of that ditch. And you know, it made me happy, too, to be able to receive some help. Getting help makes you happy. It does. It's a wonderful thing to be able to receive help from others. I think we should just rejoice whenever we get help from others. Now, I may have to come back later and preach about contentment, because that's a big thing. Thankfully, we had a lesson this morning in our Sunday school lesson about contentment. That's a big thing. Paul here in this prison cell could rejoice. Now, before I wrap this up, I've got a question for the children. Were y'all able to keep track of my pen? What happened to my pen? I don't want to lose my pen. Any of y'all see my pen walk off? No? Well, I had a spot in my notes where I grabbed it out of my pocket and I laid it down here in my Bible, so it didn't get too far away. More than a pen, don't lose your joy this morning. Don't lose your joy. Is your life as a believer in Christ marked by joy? Are you a joyful person because you're a believer in Christ? Are you happy, positive, and always looking on the bright side? Are you completely confident that God is in control of everything? Does investing in people bring you joy? And are you sure that no matter what happens, your future with God is secure? And I believe that if Paul could be sure of that, sitting there in a jail cell, that you can be sure of it too. May we continue to rejoice in the Lord. Let's kneel together in prayer.